So last week, I began with you this new series on the life of Elijah. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings 17. I'm going to tell you a story as you're kind of turning there and getting that ready, but that's where we're going to be this morning. So go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 17. But I want to tell you about a church. They were having services. It was a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, the devil shows up right at the front of the auditorium. People start screaming and they're clamoring over each other, trying to climb out to get out of the door of the worship area. They want out of there as quick as they could, except for this one guy, this old man who was sitting near the front, sitting in a pew. He didn't even move at all. And he seemed totally oblivious to the fact that the ultimate enemy of God was right in his presence. So Satan was intrigued by this, and he walks over and he asks the old man, "Don't you know who I am?" The man replied, "Yep, I sure do." The devil said, "Aren't you afraid of me?" "Nope, sure ain't." The devil said, "Don't you realize I could kill you in terrible agony?" "Yep." Satan's now more than a little bit perturbed with this man. He says, "Don't you know who I am?" "Yes, I do." "Then why aren't you afraid of me?" "Well, the fact is I've been married to your sister for the past 45 years. If the devil had a sister, her name would be Jezebel. If the devil had a son, his name would be Ahab. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about all of these kings that were in the northern kingdom. There was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, Israel, Judah, and all of the kings in the northern kingdom had that one phrase that kind of went by their name. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but it says Ahab, he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any before him. So Ahab was a guy that was worse than any of the kings, and all of them were bad in the north. And he was, the Bible says, prompted to do evil by his wife Jezebel. And notice that name, Jezebel. Her father's name was Ethbaal. Even their names spoke of their religion. Jezebel was an ardent promoter of the religion of Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. Particularly, it was Baal's job to send down the rains. And the fact is, Jezebel was promoting this worship of this god who gave the land the rain in a couple of different ways. She had, the Bible says, 850 prophets of Baal that she supported at her table, which meant she was taxing the people to support these priests. So that's the first thing. Secondly, she was killing all of God's prophets. The prophets of Yahweh were being senselessly slaughtered by this woman. So it was a very bold thing, as we saw last week, that Elijah walks into the presence of King Ahab and he says to him, "You want a battle with Yahweh? Well, let's do it. Because Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, and it's not going to rain now until I say so." That's not a political battle, by the way. It is a theological battle. And at this point, you think, right there, from very first verse, verse 1 of chapter 17, that he's ready now to go public with his campaign for God. But God, who rarely announces his intentions in advance, he ends the public ministry of Elijah for right now after one verse. And that's what we focused on last week, verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. And now we're going to see what Elijah does next. 1 Kings 2, the next 6 verses, we're going to look at that together. Look at it with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So what is Elijah doing out there? I'm going to suggest this was no retreat center. You see, Elijah was being assigned to camp. It was boot camp. Some of you have had the privilege of being able to go to boot camp. I have not. My granddaddy, actually both of my granddaddies on my mom and my father's side, they went to boot camp. My granddaddy on my father's side served in World War II. So did my granddaddy on my mama's side. But my granddaddy on my father's side, he was in the 5th Armored Division in World War II. He crossed from England, across the channel, went into Normandy. They went with those tanks all the way into Berlin. And he's got some incredible, amazing stories. I actually have a book about that thick, about the exploits of the 5th Armored Division. It's pretty amazing. If you ever saw the movie Fury, it follows the 2nd Armored Division. This is my granddaddy was in the 5th Armored Division. And he was a gunner on a tank. And that means he's literally on top of the tank, holding a gun, shooting at people, and he saw all kinds of things. But before all of that happened, he went to boot camp. And you hear the stories about boot camp. Why is boot camp so brutal? Well, it's simple, because you are preparing people for war. And everything those young men in World War II had to endure in boot camp was for the purpose of saving their lives. Now, God has a boot camp, and he sends almost every one of his heroes in the Bible to the boot camp. It's called the wilderness. Two things that I want you to know about the wilderness. Here's the first. God chooses the wilderness. People don't actually go out there on their own. They go there because they are sent there by God, just like Elijah. Here's a man that wants to be used by God to impact his entire nation for God, and he's being sent now to a forsaken desert where he is unable to influence even a single soul. But again, this is not an exception for a servant of God. This actually tends to be the rule for servants of God. Most of God's difference makers had to make time for the wilderness. Moses did. David did. He spent a lot of years on the run. He was hiding in caves before he ever became king. Isaiah spent time in the wilderness. Jeremiah spent time in the wilderness. The apostle Paul spent time in the wilderness. Actually, Paul spent time in Arabia before he ever became known as one of the greatest apostles. John the Baptist actually seemed to kind of prefer the wilderness. Even Jesus spent time in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The wilderness is a place where it's you, God, and the devil. And sometimes when you're in the wilderness, the devil seems a little bit closer to you than God. But here's the thing. Soldiers are not made in seminaries. God had to do a work in Elijah before he could do a work through Elijah. It's not just that God chooses the wilderness, but God uses the wilderness. In Elijah's case, there were at least two reasons why God sent him there. One was actually for his own protection. He was sent to Camp Raven, literally to stay alive. Because as we're going to see later in this series, Ahab sent people out all over the world looking for Elijah. Because this drought that Elijah proclaimed was going to happen was causing Ahab's god, Baal, to look very bad. So Ahab wanted to find Elijah, probably to torture Elijah, to get him to break this curse that was making this adopted religion of Israel look so bad. But I think the chief reason that God sends any person into the wilderness is to test their readiness for even greater challenges than he's given to them. Moses said to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land, this is what Isaiah read for us at the beginning, Kyle read at the beginning. Remember how the Lord your God led you. Look at that, led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. So Elijah goes into Ahab and he makes this big giant challenge, and I'm sure he's thinking, it's time for the showdown. We're going to go public. And God says, no, not yet. I want you to go out to Kereth and hide. Kereth, that name literally means to cut something. It's more like a guy holding a knife whittling down a stick. It's something that's cut to where it's whittled down or even filed down. And it kind of reminds me of the story of Oliver Cromwell when he was prime minister over England. Back in those days, there was the Catholic philosophy and the Protestant philosophy, and they were going head to head, raging against one another. And in the country, they didn't have enough metal to mint coins so that they could have a good, healthy economy. So Cromwell sent his men out all over the country of England looking for metal, and they came back to him and they told him, the metal that we can find are the statues of the saints in the cathedrals. Cromwell replied, well, that's very good. We'll melt down the saints and put them in circulation. That's why God sends you into the wilderness. Because before he can actually put you in circulation, he's got to melt you down. See, God was willing to take Elijah out of the limelight to bring out those qualities that he was going to need when he puts him back into the limelight. Because I'll tell you something about God. He is always willing. In fact, I would say, annoyingly so, to sacrifice your comfort to increase your commitment. So, what were some of the assignments that Elijah was getting while he's there at Camp Raven? Well, Elijah needed Kereth before he was ready for Carmel, which is actually where our story is headed. Before Elijah could declare to all of the people that Yahweh is God, the Lord had to tell if Elijah was truly a servant of Yahweh. So assignment number one is obedience is not easy or complicated. See, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Most people believe in God, but they don't believe God. Because the difference between believing in God and believing God is obedience. Most Americans believe in God and they go out and do whatever it is they well please. Remember Saul? That was his problem, actually. God told him, here's what I want you to do, Saul. I want you to go and I want you to conquer the Amalekites. I want you to wipe them out, destroy everything, including all of their livestock. But Saul did not do that. He thought, well, I'll keep the best of the livestock. And he rationalized it and he thought, we'll actually use some of this for sacrifices to Yahweh, to honor God. So God sends Samuel to Saul, and look what Samuel says, the prophet, to the king. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is not complicated. That does not mean it's easy. It is rarely easy. But it was not complicated. It wasn't complicated for Elijah to find Kereth. But it was not easy to stay there. It was not complicated to live in total isolation for 2 years. But it was not easy. And it was not easy to live on a diet of raven leftovers. One thing to keep in mind is what the Hebrew people thought about ravens. You can read for yourself, Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14. Write those references down, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. Go look it up. And you can see this list of foods that the Israelites considered to be unclean. And in both of those chapters, it says this, do not eat any kind of raven. Why? Because ravens were considered unclean birds. Why? Why? It's very simple. They're scavengers. Ravens are flying garbage disposals. They'll eat anything. In fact, in our English language, it's where we get the word ravenous from. Ravenous means you're ready to eat anything. You're not going to be picky about it. So when ravens feed you, by the way, you're not ordering off of some menu. You just take whatever roadkill they have picked up to bring you and drop in your lap. But I'll tell you one thing about ravens. They obey their creator. They do what they're told. And so did Elijah. That's why I love the very first part of verse 5 in 1 Kings 17. Look what it says. So he, Elijah, did what the Lord had told him. He found a brook in a ravine, and he hid there for 2 years. And he ate roadkill, and he drank water from a brook. Why? Because that's what God told him to do. Mahatma Gandhi had this ashram. An ashram is like a spiritual place of retreat in Hinduism. And this young man who just graduated with a degree in economics from London University School of Economics came to Mahatma Gandhi's ashram to stay there with him. And what he didn't know is that everybody that came to stay at the ashram was given a job. And so Gandhi gave this new guy with a doctorate degree in economics from London University of Economics, he gave him the job of cleaning toilets. And of course, he's very, very frustrated. And he said, I hold a doctorate. I'm capable of great things. Why are you wasting my time? Why are you wasting my abilities on something like this, cleaning toilets? And it said, Gandhi replied to him, you know, I have heard of your capacity to do great things. What I have yet to discover is your ability to do little things. And that's what God has to know before you or me can go to Carmel. Because nobody is ready for battle until they learn how they are to take orders from their commanding officer. So assignment number one was to learn that obedience is not complicated. That does not equate to being easy, by the way. But assignment number two is to grow in confidence in the provider instead of the provision. Because God is always trying to move you and me from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. And that's why God ordered the ravens to bring him one meal at a time. And when Elijah ate that meal, there was no more food until the ravens came back again. So it was one meal at a time. And Elijah never asked the question, what if they don't come back tomorrow? Because he knew it was not food or water that was keeping him alive. It was his God. Before you can trust God to do something dramatic in your life, God wants to know if you can trust him today. See, Jesus taught us to pray this prayer. You know this. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. And here's what I think is a blessing. And honestly, frankly, it's a tragedy for everybody in this room. Because everybody in this room has never had to pray that prayer literally. We pray this metaphorically. It's a blessing that we live in a place where there is this assurance of food. We're going to eat tomorrow no matter what. But it's a tragedy because it hinders your ability to totally depend on your God. I have friends. In fact, Dee is going to be here in a couple weeks, as I told you, who serves in a part of the world where there are people who don't pray this prayer metaphorically. They literally pray, give us, God, today our daily bread, because if you don't provide it, we are not eating. And what would your faith look like if that was what your prayer life was really like? Our problem is we tend to confuse niceties with necessities. The Bible says, Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 6, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. In other words, Paul says, if you have one meal and you've got one shirt, then you don't have one thing to complain about. Because there are a lot of people who would be very willing to trade places with you right now. Look up at this screen. This picture, this is Charles Lindbergh. He was the first person that flew across the Atlantic Ocean back in 1927. Before he took off for Paris, a reporter was there asking him, well, what kind of supplies are you bringing with you? He said, well, I've got a jug of water and five sandwiches. And he was asked, well, why aren't you taking more than that? And his answer was great. He said, well, if I make it to Paris, that's all I need. And if I don't make it to Paris, that's all I need. And what God is teaching Elijah by that brook is I'm going to give you all you need to do everything I'm going to ask you to do with your life. You trust the provider, not the provision. God has given everyone in this room a great amount of provision. Most of us have pantries in our homes, and our pantries always have stuff in it. Some people even have freezers in their garage. I do. Because I got no more room in the fridge in my home, so I put a bunch of other stuff in the freezer in my garage. Because I can't fit it all in my home. Be thankful for that. But don't put your confidence in your ability to order your future. Put it in God. And I'm not saying, by the way, it's wrong to plan ahead. I'm saying to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, it's wrong to worry ahead. Because God has a whole lot of ravens out there. Here's the third assignment, and that is to show dependence on God in dry seasons. Because, as we read sometime later, the brook dried up because there's no rain in the land. You see, the drought affected Elijah just like everybody else. And a dried up brook can be a lot harder of a thing to deal with than a prophet of Baal. We've sing the song sometimes, been a while, but we sang the song with the words, "You give and take away, you give and take away." You know, it's easy to sing when the brook is flowing freely. But what do you do when that brook starts to dry up? I think one of the greatest things that you have to learn in the wilderness is that in every life, there is a dry season. And I have pastored long enough to know this. Some of you are right there right now. Your brook is drying up. Maybe for some of you, that's your financial picture. I mean, things are a whole lot tighter today than they were a year ago. Maybe it's your health situation. I mean, 6 months ago, you were doing a lot better than you are right now. Maybe your marriage is a whole lot more stagnant right now than it was before the drought started. And you're just waiting for God to seem real again. Well, here's the thing. Are you going to let a dried up brook affect your view of God, or is your view of God going to affect how you handle a dried up brook? Got to remember, the dried up brook is the direct result of the prayers of Elijah. Elijah was the one praying, "God, don't let it rain today." Well, guess what? His brook dries up too. Have you ever thought that some of the dryness and some of the things that you're facing are literally a direct result of God answering your prayers right now? You pray, "God, I need more patience." So he gave you a trial. "Lord, I need your help to love more." And he put the most annoying person you've ever met right in your face. "God, I need to trust you more." And you just received a note from your boss, "Hey, the end of your shift today, come and see me. We're downsizing." And then we complain and we get mad at God, right? But our prayers are part of the reason why we're going through the thing that we're going through. God is trying to teach you to depend on him, not on anything else. And it's important to notice, by the way, Elijah in this story does not complain. And he didn't leave to go find a brook that didn't dry up. He waited. He waited for a word from the Lord. Because when your brook dries up, God is still in charge. And if you are exactly where God told you to be, and you are actually facing a dry season, then you need to be patient because God is about to do a new thing. You see, Camp Raven determines whether or not we are really under his orders or not. Do you really believe God? Or do you just believe in God? Bob Pierce is the founder of World Vision. And he shared, I read this in a book, he started praying a prayer that changed his life. God used this guy's life, by the way, to start this organization, which impacted the lives of people all over the world. But here's the prayer that he prayed, and I would recommend maybe giving this one a spin. But the prayer is this: Oh Lord, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you want, and you don't have to inform me in advance. Maybe today, when you go home, you could spend some time with the Lord and just really begin to talk about an area of your life to him where you need more obedience to him. When you're okay with God using you in whatever way he pleases to accomplish his will, that is when you're ready to break from Camp Raven. Let's pray. I want to have you stand up. I'm going to pray over you right now. Father God, we acknowledge that we don't have it all together. This whole world is shouting at us right now to be prideful. To be prideful of who we are. To be prideful of what we can do. God, we are nothing without you. So Lord, teach us humility. And teach us to rely wholeheartedly on your provision, not on our own abilities. And Father, for the one that's here today who's really having a hard season, could you give them a little extra bread today? Let them be encouraged, Father. Strengthen their commitment in you. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.